All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to John again, John chapter 13. We haven't totally finished it up. I got a little bit off last week on talking about where the unlucky propaganda came concerning the number 13. You know, there's a lot of stuff that is tradition, a lot of stuff accurate, some's not. Sometimes you can trace even superstitions and find out the origin of them in the Bible. And we did that a little bit last week on the number 13. I was thinking about that a little bit later. I remember years ago, tall hotels, taller than ours. Ours is only 10 floors. But they would skip room or floor number 13. There wouldn't be a 13th floor because folks had that suspicion. Now, somebody help me out. In the earlier years, some of the airlines wouldn't have a 13th number in it. Anybody remember any of that? I don't know about now and all that, but traditions hold on and superstitions hold on. And we talked about it a little bit last week. I don't want to get off into it again, Friday the 13th and the black cat crossing your path and walking under a ladder. I always thought walking under a ladder was pretty bad luck anyhow. Climbing it can be worse sometimes, but anyway, we dealt with that a little bit. But we want you to get down to about verse 18 in chapter 13 of John this morning. Of course, the Lord in the context here, he's been telling his disciples, he's been preparing them that he's going to leave. He knows he's going to be crucified. He's already told them, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And chapter 14 then, he tells them he's going away. And even then, one of them, been with him all that time by the name of Thomas. Sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas, but let's don't single him out too much for punishment because we've all stood in his shoes one way or the other. But with all that said, Thomas still said, we don't know where you're going and what you're doing. He's still puzzled. And even was the last one, seemingly after the resurrection, to confess his faith in Christ, that it was real. He said, I got to see him. I got to put my hands in the wounds in his side and so forth. But anyway, picking up here in verse 18, part of the subject now is dealing with who is going to betray him. And of course, we're going to see here in these verses, as we've already seen, way back in John chapter 6, that the Lord never was deceived by Judas. He knew who he was. He knew what he was going to do. Of course, that was already written ahead of time, as much as 1,000 years. Close to 1,000 years ahead of time, before Jesus was born, it was predicted in the Psalms, not only the method he'd die on the cross in the 22nd Psalm, but also that he'd be betrayed by a friend. And it was interesting when Judas came to him in the garden and gave him a kiss on the cheek. Jesus said to him, friend, from wherefore thou come, friend. Now, that shows you the grace of the Lord, the graciousness of him to forgive Judas. He knew all the time about it. We'll pick that up here as we go verse by verse. Picking up here in verse 18 of chapter 13. He says, I speak not of you all. Jesus talking now. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now, here's an answer, because we could ask the question. If he knew who Judas was, he knew what he was going to do, why did he choose him? That'd be a human question for us to ask. Well, here's the answer right here in the verse. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He said it was predicted. I knew it, but I fulfilled it. And I think you find many places in the Bible where that is the answer, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And here it is. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. See, Judas had already been to the authorities to betray Jesus. He had not yet done it, but he had already sold out to do it for the 30 pieces of silver and so forth. Now I tell you before it come, that which when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, I preach a lot of prophecy because I feel like it's one of the strongest proofs and strongest arguments for the Word of God to be the very Word of God. Man can't tell you about tomorrow. He can't tell you a couple hours ahead quite often. He don't know what's going to happen next. God does. And he wrote it ahead of time. So when I see what he wrote, I either look and see it's already been fulfilled or it is yet going to be fulfilled. And the Bible always proves out that way. So the Lord here said, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, in verse 19, he's saying this is something you ought to pick up on. People, you ought to know enough Bible that as you watch the news, and the whole world is filled with news, a lot of it is fake news, twisted news, biased news, we know that. But still in all of it, quite often, still today, I see stuff happening. I say, okay, that fulfills that verse, that fulfills that portion. That was, had to happen. Now I see it happening. And that strengthens my faith, don't it, yours? Because man can't write those kind of books. He can't make those kind of predictions. He won't be accurate. But the Lord is. And he says that you may believe, and then believe what? Here it is in the verse. That I am he. Now, there's a play on words. I talked to you a little bit about this several times. When Moses came to the burning bush, and God was going to send him down to deliver the people in front of Pharaoh. Remember what Moses did? He was scared about that thing. If you were fixing to go before a ruler that could cut your head off, so to speak, you would be too. So he said, well, who am I going to say sent me? That was a good logical question. And what did the Lord say? Now, I still remember the first time after I'd become a new Christian, hadn't been saved long, trying to read the Bible through. And I got to that portion, I thought, what kind of answer is that? I am that I am. Well, now I know what kind of answer it was. Tremendous answer. Yeah, it is identifying God. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's identifying that I am God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm God incarnate. It's not just a play on word. Jesus does this often. We'll get it into the next chapter also. When he says, I am he, believe that I am he. What he? Who's the he? Jehovah God. That's who it is, the Father. And so he says, now I'm telling you ahead of times, man can't do that, only God can. I'm going to help you to remember when it comes to pass, that'll help you to believe who I am. Because he'd been under attack here by the Pharisees and all the skeptics. Trying to argue against his deity, against his Godhead. And so he says, you'll believe after it comes to pass. I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. Hey, that's a real encouragement to go soul winning. You know that? That's a real encouragement to speak up for the Lord. That's a real encouragement to go see somebody and talk to them about the Lord. Say, why? Because Jesus said, if they receive you, they receive me. In other words, you go in his name. I don't know about you, I've had some really good times when I was able to talk to somebody, even see them saved. I've had some other times when I got pretty well told off just by showing up. Now, I want to tell you something. If that'll stop you, the devil will make sure somebody tells you off. If it'll make you have spiritual lockjaw, he'll find somebody to tell you off, amen? But that shouldn't stop you. Because this verse right here, if you bring that to mind, if they don't receive you in the Lord's name, they're not receiving him. And he makes the double application here. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. I remember, and I'm going to get back to the verse. I'm going to chase a rabbit here just a little bit. I remember wife and I had just moved, I mean a few days, up into the country and taken a little country church. So we had taken that afternoon and got in the car and was going out this house, that house. And you had to drive. You didn't walk to no two houses at the same time. You had to know your way. They were really far apart. And so we did. And knock on the door, and I assumed a young housewife came. Found out later what was really under her saddle was they were living shacked up and not married, and the preacher showed up. That was not good news. But I didn't know that at the time. I found that out. I had to live there a while. But anyway, soon as she found out that I was a preacher, my wife standing there, she just read my mail. She told me off about even showing up to ask her to go to church. And of course, you know, it's not fun to be told off. And so I just nicely excused myself, getting back to the car, and the wife walking with me. And this is where a preacher's wife can be a real help or a real hindrance. She said, just remember, she didn't reject you. She was rejecting the Lord. Now, you know what that done for me? That perked me up. I went to the next house. But you got to remember that sometime. You got to remember that. And that's what the Lord is saying right here, telling us very plain, if they receive you, they're receiving me. Then he makes that same application to the Father. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Who's the him? His Father, Lord God Jehovah. And that's still true today. I preach against bad sin wherever it's at, and mostly today I'm ripping on politics, and if you listen real close, you're liable to pick that up again this morning. But I'm joking with you some, but anyway, the truth is, Jesus is the forbidden name in most politics. They don't mind saying God bless you, but they don't say much about Jesus, do they? And I was reading, how many of you get the briefcase? It's from the lawyer, Christian lawyer, Gibbs, David Gibbs. He's preached for us a number of times. You get that? I'll read it. Kind of keeps you up to date. And of course, around Christmas time, there's a big war on Christmas, so to speak. And several things he was mentioning in his paper this last week, all the various attacks. I tell you what it is. Jesus is becoming the forbidden name, the hated name. And to say God, well, the way they use it today, the way they use the word today, it could be God, Allah, Muhammad's God, or it can be Buddha, or it can be Shinto, it can be some of the thousand Hindu gods, and you're safe, just God. Well, everybody says, okay, my God. No, Jesus talks about just him. And when we get over into chapter 14, he's going to say about verse 6 there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the most hated verse in your Bible. And then you'll find a lot of new versions changing some of those key verses, because that's where the issue's at. Who was Jesus? Was he God in the flesh? Was Jehovah his Father? Were they one and the same? Jesus said they were. He said, I and my Father are what? One. So anyway, right here, this is a powerful verse you ought to get a hold of and understand it. He gave the verse of prophecy in verse 19. When it comes to pass, you'll believe I'm he. And if one receives you, they're receiving me, talking about his servants, his witnesses. And if they receive me, they're receiving the one that sent me, my Father. Then picking it up in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, none of us like to be betrayed. Double-crossed, stabbed in the back. Somebody sent me a real encouraging note this week. Now, they meant it to be encouraging. It said, somebody has put out a video against you. Now, truthfully, I didn't need to know that. I could live without even knowing that. I can handle it. I told some guy not long ago, he said, I don't want to offend you. I said, that's okay. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. And I can't. And I've had a lot of practice at handling some of it. But the truth is, somebody's going to be against you if you're for the right cause. What did Jesus say about that? He said, woe unto you when every man speaketh well of you. Boy, that's kind of a twist, isn't it? Most of us have the attitude, have you ever heard some preacher at a funeral, now, I don't do this. Some preachers I've heard do it. Brother so-and-so here, nobody ever spoke a word against him. If he says that at my funeral, I'm coming out of that box and get him. I don't want that. Jesus said, woe unto you when every man speaketh well of you. If you stand for something, somebody's going to stand against you. The devil's going to raise up somebody to stand against you. It's amazing how good folks get after they die. Have you ever noticed that? Got to be careful about that. Little boy and his mama sitting on the front row. Daddy was dead. He was in the box. The preacher was preaching the message. Little boy was listening to it. Finally, he whispered to mama, said, mama, are you sure that's daddy in that box? Now, we can poke fun at it, but isn't it the truth? Same thing in politics. We just had the funeral of President Bush I, and I think he was a good man in so many ways and all that. But you'd think at the funeral, he never had nobody say anything against him. Those same reporters that was praising him was the same critics that he fought when he was in office. Hypocritical stuff. That's what it was. And that's what it is. That's human nature. That's the way it works. Shouldn't be that way, but it's part of our depraved nature. Amen? So the Lord here says, him that sent me is identifying with the Father. He's troubled in spirit. One of you going to betray me. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, can you get this? 12, Judas is still at the table, 13 with Jesus at least in the room. And he makes an announcement like this. And they start looking at each other. We're all prone to do that. You know, we'll see a blemish on, like Jesus said, we'll see the mote in somebody else's eye, won't we? We'll see the mud on their shoes before we look down at our own. That's human nature. That's the way it works. But he's troubled in spirit. One of you going to betray me. They look on each other. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, get the picture. I know the Lord's Supper is pictured at them all sitting at a table. That's not the way it was. They actually were somewhat on a couch, perhaps elevated on each end, but they leaned, as it were, and we've all done that at one time or another, especially if you're watching TV and eating junk food. Yes, we have leaned with, you know, and got the popcorn over here or whatever it is, and we've all done that sort of thing. Well, that's kind of the way they actually were spread out, which means John, the youngest of the disciples, closest to Jesus, in a sense, was leaning on his breast next to him, and when Peter signals John to ask Jesus who's going to betray him, John is kind of in his face. He can say something without all the rest of them hearing him. So that's really the picture that's going on when it speaks about him leaning on his breast. And one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, that's the way John always identified himself. Now, John's writing the story here. And he identifies himself always assured of this very thing, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He never seemed to doubt Jesus' love. Some of the rest of them did. Peter a time or two messed up, of course. But John didn't. Simon Peter, therefore, now he's the boldest. Boldness is good, and yet it can get you in trouble, and Peter got in trouble with it quite often. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, and I like this because here's what he says, Lord, who is it? Now, if you were to run the parallel story back in Matthew 26, you'd discover this. All the disciples, after Jesus makes this announcement that one of you is going to betray me, now here's what they say. Almost all of them seem to say this. Lord, is it I? You can look it up, Matthew 26. Lord, is it I? Now, I don't know if they're being super pious or whether they really took the gravity of what he had just said to heart. It seemed like maybe they didn't. So in a kind of pious way is, Lord, is it I? John did not say, Lord, is it I? John said, who is it? You know what? John had the attitude, it's not me. I'm not asking if it's me. I know it's not me. So who is it, Lord? I like that attitude John had. I mean, that assurance that he had. And maybe the rest of them were being a little bit hypocritical somewhat in asking, is it I? But John says, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. Now, sop is a good old King James word. I learned that word sop before I ever knew it was in the Bible. Did you as a kid? Did you ever sop syrup for breakfast? I sure did. You could take those old homemade biscuits and you could sop up a lot of syrup with them. And they were good. But anyway, a sop. He said, I'm going to give a sop to the, I'm going to identify the one. I'm going to pass it to him after I've dipped it. Now, over there, not quite like I'm talking about in country eating in South Georgia or Florida or somewhere, but if you go over there today, they still do a lot of that type of eating. And you go to some of these fancy restaurants that you pay more for than you would anywhere else, even in America, they still have some of these mixtures that you sop something in, don't they? And you pay well for it. So they still do that, some kind of oils, olive oils and all kind of things, mixtures that they have. And I've adapted to some of it, but you still can't hardly beat a good old Southern breakfast, excuse me, but that's the way I was raised. Amen. Anyway, he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, whole name now, and identifies him as the son of Simon. Now, I've often kind of wondered what the rest of the, were the rest of the disciples paying that much attention? I don't know. Apparently, in this group of men at the supper and the talk, you know how it goes. It is an amazing thing how we can have a dozen people sitting around all talking one to another and nobody hears nothing except what's being said to them directly. It's still real. Anyway, after the sop, Satan entered into him, into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, did Judas know it was Satan that entered into him? Perhaps. He'd been a vessel of the devil prepared for this moment, for this time of betrayal. Did Jesus know that Satan entered into him? I think so. I think so. And that's why he said to him right here, that thou doest, do it quickly. Get on out of here, do it right now. And it says in verse 28, no man, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So he didn't talk it out real loud. And again, in the noise of the conversations and all that was going on, Judas was able to be identified by the Lord, get up and leave, still somewhat a mystery to the rest of the disciples. I would suspect maybe John would have been the one that would have been probably most alert in the group to what was going on, and told him to go ahead and do it quickly. And it says here what they were thinking in verse 29, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag. Now, what bag? He was the treasurer, in the sense we'd call a treasurer today. He was the one that they put their collective money in. You remember they'd raise some money a time or two. Peter got his foot in his mouth and told the authorities that Jesus paid taxes. And so Jesus had to send him down and take a piece of money out of the fish's mouth to pay the taxes. Remember that? They did have some money involved. And Judas had the bag. He was keeping it. You remember when the woman broke the spikenard and washed Jesus' feet? And you know who it was that fussed about the money could have been used to give to the poor? Judas. Have you ever noticed sometimes the person that gripes the loudest about church taking up an offering for something is the ones that give the least? That's no part of the old fallen nature, amen? That's very true. I've had a few folks, because through the years here in town, many things that the ministry's done here, we've taken up special offerings on occasion, and I've heard gripes getting back to me, and almost every time it's somebody that didn't give anything that wants to squawk the loudest. Because see, when folks do give sacrificially, like they did on this mission thing here recently, like you did, that's what they want to do. Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if your heart's in something, most of us, you got a kid that you love and like parents should, and that kid gets sick and it costs you something, you don't begrudge it. You're glad. That's where your heart is. And when it comes to the cause of Christ, same thing. Just thank God I can. Thank God I have the opportunity to. And there's so many of God's people that way. And I do think giving is a great part of the ministry. And it's a great part of the way God tests where our heart's at also. But right here, it is an interesting thing. Judas gets out. Gets up and leaves. Most of the folks don't know why he's leaving. They speculate. Some of them think, verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or, number two, that he should give something to the poor. That Jesus had given him some kind of order to do something. They didn't know what. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was dark. It was night. Now, that might just be a statement we'd normally read and say, and it was night. Why did that need to be added? Pretty well assume that it is supper. By the way, I believe in supper being about night. Now, if you want to eat it early in the afternoon, fine, go ahead. If you want to call it dinner at 5 or 6 o'clock, you go ahead and call it what you want to. But think about this. We're studying about it right here. Old farm boy like me believes in breakfast, dinner at noon, and supper about dark. That's the way I was raised. I think I'm right. I think I can prove I'm right. Have you ever heard of the last dinner? But you've heard of the last supper, right? And it was night. Just read it. So don't argue with me about stuff like that. Anyway, there's also maybe a spiritual application here. In the Bible, in the prophecies, Jesus spoke of it being nighttime. And even the age we live in is still nighttime. That's why we got all the evil going on. Jesus said there's 12 hours in the day. He said, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Now, he's saying things are going to get darker and darker. Now, I'm going to fuss about all the evil and fuss against it and help anybody out of it I can and condemn it every way I can. But I got sense enough to know the Bible's going to be fulfilled. And it's going to get better at short times, but it'll be short times. As a whole, it's going to get worse and worse. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's what Paul said. Jesus said it was nighttime. It's nighttime. But Jesus is compared to the daybreak. And you read the book of Malachi. The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, but picturing Jesus. The Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, Malachi. What's that saying? The nighttime's going to end. but it's only going to end when Jesus, when his, with the brightness of his coming, that's when it's going to end. Got my report here? We'll try to take all